Good morning, church. Morning. Did everybody have a great Thanksgiving? You know, I love turkey. It's the food that just keeps on giving, isn't it? You know, it is a season for Thanksgiving, but this next month is my favorite season. It's a Christmas season. It's a season where sometimes you see a different heart of the people. Sometimes. Although it gets less and less, it seems, as Karen stated. But it's a time of giving. It's a time of also receiving. And it's a good time. It's a time in which we talk about miracles. And yes, there are miracles. I think we talk about miracles because maybe it's a time that we actually look for them and recognize that they've been there all along. Does that make sense? The time of angels. You ever wonder that if an angel actually appeared to you, what you might do? Whether you might just bolt or just stand there in the awesomeness of a bright light? Well, if the angel told you something, would you believe what the angel said? Would you listen to the angel? Or would you just explain it away as some supernatural happening that really wasn't true? Well, the good news is this church believes in angels. And the Bible believes in angels. And I'm going to begin a Christmas series that revolves around what I call angelic announcements. And they're angelic announcements that lead us to the birth of Christ. And we're going to talk about the reaction of those people, human like us, when they actually saw an angel. My sermon today is about Zechariah and his encounter with Gabriel, the angel. I call it, it's his encounter with Gabriel the angel, and Gabriel the angel tells him that he was going to have a son named John the Baptist. I call this sermon, "The Son Born to Announce the Christ Child," or "You Must Be Kidding." So our scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 1. Let's go to Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 25. Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 25. And of course, before we start, I want you to tell your neighbor how glad you are to see him. And inside this place, we can wish them a Merry Christmas. Go ahead and do that. You can mingle if you want. We got time. Isn't it great to have that freedom to say Merry Christmas? Isn't that great? Okay, we're in Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 5. Forgive me, I'm going to take my glasses off. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripping with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we come before you, we just open our hearts to your word. We just ask, Lord, that you will show us something new today about your word and about the messengers that you send. Lord, I ask that you preside over this service, that your anointing come down on all of us, that your atmosphere becomes as of the temple. So with that, Lord, I ask that you use me, that you help me present your word in a precise and concise way, so that we, when we leave here, we know that we've all been with you. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Luke 1, verse 5 through 10 paints a picture of a man and a woman that's up there in age that so much wanted to have a child. It was the same time as the time of Christ. It was the time of Herod the Great. Zechariah was a priest, and Elizabeth came from the priesthood, the line of Aaron. Not only that, they obey all of God's commands and all of God's statutes. And they were held blameless. Being held blameless is to say that they just walked with God and were focused on him in its way from the left and to the right. Elizabeth was barren, and that meant a lot back then. Being barren meant a lot. It means that you had no children to perpetuate your name. It meant also to some in the nation, barrenness meant that, people felt that it was a curse. It was important to have children. So you had a couple that are probably asking themselves, "What did we do wrong? What's going on here? Because, Lord, we've been before you for many, many, many years asking for a child." Not only asking for a child, but feeling the shame of all the priests and all the priests' wives and all the other families saying there must be something wrong with Elizabeth and Zechariah because you know they have no kids. So you can sense their loss about not being able to have children to perpetuate who they were and who they were in God. At this particular time, Zechariah was on duty and he was asked to serve the Lord. And they drew lots, and he got the lot that says he would be the one to offer the incense in the temple. Now, to all of us, that means nothing. But to him, it was a big deal. It was like a big career move. It was like being working for a company and having to do a presentation to the board of directors. So it meant a lot to Zechariah. And when you offered incense, that only happened once in a lifetime. Once in a lifetime. So this was a once in a lifetime deal for Zechariah to go into the holy place and offer incense. Now, what did that look like? Well, the holy place was in the inner court. You had the outer court with all the people that would pray and offer sacrifice. And then you had the inner court, and then you had a place called the holy place. And that's a place just reserved for the priest to walk in. They draw lots, and one priest would be responsible for going in the holy place and taking the altar of incense and clean the ashes out. Another one would be responsible to take care of the lampstand. Another would be responsible to prepare the incense. And Zechariah, at this point, was given the honor and privilege to offer incense. Now, what did that mean when you offer incense? For a high priest, it was a time in which you're offering the prayers of the people as well as the prayers of your own. And as the incense would rise, God would have that fresh aroma of the prayers of the people. So it was a symbolic of the rising of this fresh smell from the prayers of the people. So Zechariah would walk in, and on his right was a lampstand. On his right was a table of showbread. On his left was a lampstand. Right in front of him was the altar of incense. And right also in front of him was a veil to the holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And what's in the Holy of Holies? That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's also where the manifested presence of God was. So it wasn't a simple matter that he was just to offer incense. It was once in a lifetime assignment to walk in the holy place and to be in the quiet, because the other priest would leave, to be in the quiet and be down the holy place to offer the prayers of the people and to burn the incense so that aroma of the prayers would go up to God and those prayers would be acceptable to him. I got to paint the scene because it's very important. It's very important. And while he was in there, everybody was gathered outside waiting, just waiting for the prayers to be brought to God through the incense and waiting for Zechariah to come out and make an announcement to everybody of a blessing or make a benediction or a blessing to everybody as he comes out to say, your prayers have been accepted. It's a big deal, a big deal. You can only wonder what's going through his mind. You know, here's a priest that's going to go into the holy place, right in front of the Holy of Holies, where this big curtain is that separates him from God. He's going to be that close to God, that close. You can only get in his mind and say, what's the experience going to be like? I mean, Will I sense him? Will I feel him? Will his presence be there? Will something happen that's miraculous? Will God tell me something special? is this going to be the event of my life? That's what we see in verse 5 through 1 through 11. We see a man going before God in prayer. Now, did he bring the prayer of having a child into the altar? We don't know that. He brought the prayers of the people. We do know that. Did we know that they were praying all along? Yeah, we know that the heart of Elizabeth and Zechariah was to bear a child. They were always in prayer about that. Can you imagine years and years and years of praying, and then finally having access to God? It's like, do I ask him now? You know, I'm right here. Do I ask him? You know, what do I say? Do I ask him? Then the most amazing thing happened. He's walking into Holy Holies. He's down on his knees. Off to right is the table of showbread. Off to the left is the lampstand. In front of him is the altar of incense. He's ready to put the incense there, which makes the whole room cloudy and with that sweet aroma. And up appears on his right, what? An angel! An angel! Of course, when he saw the angel, what was he? He was afraid. An angel must be an ominous thing. An angel, you read about, is a bright light. An angel is, you know, the opposite of dark, the total opposite of dark and black has to be an angel, which is light. That's overbearing. It's funny, in Luke, we read many, many times angels appearing, and what do the angels say? Fear not, don't be afraid. So there must be something about the angel that's pretty awesome. Pretty awesome. So this angel appears standing on the right side. And when Zechariah, he saw him, he was afraid. And the angel says, fear not. And then he says, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Zechariah thought he was going in there to pray, bring the prayers of the people. And God had another plan to say, you know, I've heard your prayer. I've heard your prayer, and here's what's going to happen. I've heard your prayer, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. Will bear a son. And listen to all the things that he said to him. You will have a son, and you will name him John. What John means in Hebrew? God is gracious. John will always be a reminder of the graciousness of God and the graciousness of his answered prayers. He will be a joy and delight to you. Can you imagine that? Even in his teenage years, he's going to be a delight to him. That there's not going to be any problem. He's going to be a delight and joy to Elizabeth and Zechariah and to the whole nation. To the whole nation. And he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He won't take wine or other fermented drinks. He will be a Nazarite. A Nazarite is a separated one. There was only one other Nazarite you talk about in the Bible, and that's Samuel. One that is totally separated. It's just him and God. He separates himself from everything just to be with God. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. And get this. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. He's going to be an evangelist. He's going to bring the nation back to God. If you were a father, your job was to be in the priesthood. That was your job. That was your vocation. What would you do if an angel came to you and told you these things? What would you say? You say, yes, that's my boy. That's it. I've always wanted my boy to follow me in my footsteps. And not only is he going to follow me in my footsteps, he's going to exceed that. He's going to be a messenger of God. You talk about answered prayer. That's answered prayer. Two people together for years and years and years serving God. And they're told that they were going to have a son that's going to usher in the Messiah. Usher in the Messiah. Now listen to this. This is very important. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What's so familiar about that? What is so familiar about that phrase is that the end of the Old Testament in Malachi, the last verse of the Old Testament, was a prophecy that Elijah would come back and exactly it will turn the hearts of the father to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What a transition. We transition the last verse of the Old Testament 400 years before. We transition from that to the prophecy and the answered prayer of the birth of John the Baptist. Think about that. Isn't that great? The transition? Hallelujah. Give me another amen. That's great. Thanks, Warren. Hallelujah. What a transition. This is real stuff, guys. It was prophesied. The last verse of Malachi predicted what was going to happen to Elizabeth and Zechariah in the birth of this child who's going to lead the way for the Savior. Lead the way to the Savior. Why do we have doubt? How come when God talks to us, we say to him, are you sure? Why does that happen? Because like any other prayer, you pray, you get an answer, and then you doubt. I mean, what's the thing here? In verse 18, Zechariah does a very foolish thing. Here's what he says in verse 18. How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. He's saying that's an angel. He's in the holy place. It wasn't coincidental. He's in a holy place and angels appear. A bright light appeared. What did he think was going on there? And he says, are you sure? Maybe I need a sign. We can laugh, but that happens to us every day. Are we sure? Maybe we need a sign. You know, I need affirmation. We need a sign. The angel of the Lord. You can just see Gabriel. He says, you know, why am I in this business? You know, why am I a messenger? They don't listen anyways. I mean, what's going on here? He says, the angel says to Zechariah, he says, I am Gabriel. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. He's like, what's the deal? Here, I'm an angel. I stand in the presence of God. I'm here to give you good news. And you're asking for a sign? How come we have doubt to answered prayer? How come we try to logically explain it away? There are times that Ginger and I have talked to people about how God has worked in our lives and some of the miracles. And when we ask them, when we tell them about the miracles, the things that supernaturally happen, they ask a million questions about that's logical. well, was this happening at the time? Well, maybe you were feeling this at the time. Well, maybe it really wasn't this at the time. They're out there to still our joy to answer prayer. Maybe we're afraid of disappointment when we see answered prayer. Maybe we're saying to ourselves, you know, if I really grasp onto this, it's going to be taken away. And I can't be disappointed again. Maybe that's what Zechariah was saying. We prayed, we prayed, we prayed. We're old people. You can't be right. It's going to be taken away. Here's what John Guzik, a commentator, says. Zechariah looked at his circumstances first and what God can do last. And we are tempted to think this is logical. But if God is real, there's nothing logical about putting circumstances before God. If we believe in a real God, He's going to do some real stuff in our lives that we won't be able to understand. And there's not enough logic in your mind that can explain the miracles that He gives you. And the answer prayers that He's provided to you. How many people here do that with God? How many people do that? They pray, and then when something an answer comes, you say, well, it's not really the way I want it. Come on, be truthful. Be truthful, because I'm a pastor and I do that too. This message really speaks to me because I feel like I defile the angel. I think like, well, I'm supposed to be here, and this is where God has me, and there's no doubt in that, because we were truly sent. So we have prayer. We have an answer. We have doubt. And I think at this point is when God wants us to be still and know He is God. There's a quietness that we need to take in and just wait and watch things unfold. As we read Luke 20 through 23, no one's quite sure of the tone of Gabriel in verse 20, but he says, "And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens." I don't know the attitude of Gabriel. Maybe Gabriel's saying, shh, just be quiet now for a while and just watch God do His work. I'm not sure whether that's his attitude. His attitude could be, you want a sign? You're going to get a sign, because you're going to be speechless. And all this inside you that I've promised you, you can't tell anybody. You can't share that excitement of answered prayer to everybody that your son is born to announce the Messiah. He may have said that in that tone. We're not sure. We're not sure. But I am sure of this. There are times in which we don't question. We just quietly go to our prayer closet and say, okay, Lord, I'm believing. I'm believing. This is okay. Help me in my unbelief, right? I'm believing, but help me in my unbelief. Please, Lord. Please. You know, once again, Zechariah, given the honor to offer the incense, given the honor to do the benediction. The benediction? What do you think went through Zechariah's mind when he says, I got to leave this place now and go to the top of the steps and give a benediction? Talk about embarrassment. Once in a lifetime job. Very responsible. Asked an angel whether he was sure. His voice was taken away from him. What do you think about the benediction? I'm sure he came out to say the benediction. Here's the benediction, which is really cool because we hear this all the time. The benediction that he was supposed to say is, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. What great words. And he was to say that to the people, to say, God has taken your prayers up. And guess the exuberance in him to say that is probably welling up inside. He's just got to get it out, doesn't he? But he can't. Because he asked for a sign, didn't he? He asked for a sign. And he was supposed to give this benediction, and the people were supposed to say, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." Let's say that. Blessed be the Lord God. Say that. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. As their prayers went up, as his prayer went up. And he had a foreshadowing of the answer to that prayer. Verse 24 and 25 shows the fulfillment of that prayer. How does it do it? It says pretty simply, after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. Yay! Yay! It happened. And not only did it happen, not only was it fulfillment of prayer, it was fulfillment of prayer and more. It's a fulfillment of prayer because no longer is Elizabeth shamed by the others. Because she's going to have a kid too. She's no longer shamed. She's not under the reproach of their people that always point their fingers and try to shame her. So you had that answer to prayer. You had the answer to prayer that the Messiah was coming. You got so many answers to prayer. The baby's born, and 8 days after the baby was born was time for circumcision. And at that point, still 9 months, Zachariah could say nothing. And all the friends are saying, "We got to have a name." And all everybody was saying, "You got to have a family name." Of course, Elizabeth says it will be John. But everybody else tried to talk her out of it. That is until Zechariah wrote down, "It will be John. God is gracious. God is gracious to us." Not only did his voice open up at that time, not only was he able to speak, but he praised God and praised God and praised God. Can you imagine 9 months of that being held inside? Of once he would scream out. I mean, you can use sign language, but it's nothing compared to screaming out the praises of God. And he screamed out the praises of God, and he prophesied, and he said, there will be a Messiah. There will be a Messiah. There will be a Redeemer. There will be sent a Deliverer to us. And he will bring salvation to the world. He will bring salvation to the world. And he looks at his son. He looks at the baby John the Baptist. He looks at him and he says this. "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. To give his people the knowledge of salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which a rising sun will come to us from heaven," talking about Christ, "to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Can you see the magnitude of answered prayer here? The magnitude of answered prayer? The future Messiah to deliver them from their enemies, to deliver them from their sin. And more, the Son was to be the one to announce a Savior. He will be the prophet of the highest. Imagine that, being a prophet of the highest. He will go before the Messiah and prepare his way. He will give knowledge about salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Amen. Not just answering prayer, but answering prayer plus more. Plus more being things that he didn't even ask for. God bless them with. So where do we go from here? I mean, how do we use this? How do we apply this to our own lives? Well, we need to understand the power of prayer. And we may also understand that answers to prayer, not necessarily immediate. You may pray for the salvation of somebody and think that it's no use until one day you hear that they came to Christ, which happened to us recently. All those years of praying, God answered the prayer. We need to accept the answer God gives us. Not how this doubt comes in. Not fear disappointment. Let's be bold when we hear an answer. Let's not try to explain it away. Guzik says this: when we do not believe God's promise for our lives, we do not necessarily destroy the promise. You hear that? We don't necessarily destroy the promise, but we do destroy our ability to enjoy the promise. Our ability to enjoy the promise. Take answered prayer as a time of being before God, being still and be quiet before him, meditating on what just happened, and praising him, and bring your petitions to him. And number four, understand that answered prayer might be different than what we expect. It might be way different than what we expect. But let me tell you this. It will be more than what we anticipated. You with me with this? More than what we anticipated. And lastly, if you see an angel, don't question him, please, or her, or whatever the form is. Just listen up and take the good news. Say, all right, I'll take that. That's an amen. I'll take it. I'll take it. So ends the story of John the Baptist and the angelic appearance. But I think the other thing we can take from this is that in this season, for those of you that know Jesus Christ, we too are born to announce the Savior. We too are used to prepare the way. We too in this Christmas season can tell people that we're celebrating the birth of Christ. We're celebrating the Messiah. We're celebrating the man who's come to rescue us and deliver us from the captivity of sin. We're all in this. It just didn't lie with John the Baptist. We're all born to announce a Savior. That's pretty cool stuff, isn't it? Pretty cool stuff. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you with such a marvelous story of John the Baptist. We just thank you, Lord, that you display to us some of our own personal foolishness as it comes to prayer. Dear Lord, help us to be faithful in our prayer life. Lord, help us to accept the answer. And Lord, please remove our unbelief in all situations. Help us to walk in the glory of your answered prayer and not miss that joy of bathing ourselves in that. Help us, Lord, take a time of silence as prayers are answered, to go to you, to praise you, to meditate on what just happened. Lord, help us to be in your presence each and every day. And help us all to know that we are too born to announce the Savior. And in that announcement, if there's anybody here that knows nothing about the Savior that was sent to us by God to die on the cross and to die for our sins, if there's anybody here that's not, has never heard that message, anybody here that wants to have a life with Christ, I want you to seriously consider that. All you need to do is say, Lord, I repent of my sins and I accept you as my Lord and Savior. And you too are born to announce him. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I ask that if there's anybody out here that doesn't know Jesus Christ, that isn't saved, now's the time of salvation. It's very simple. You say, yes, Lord, I repent. I want a new life with you. You've delivered me. I'm going to accept that, and I'm going to go for it. For those of you that don't know Christ in your heart, I want you to consider that. I want you to consider that. With every head bowed and eye closed, if you made that decision today, I need to know so I can pray for you. If you made that decision for Christ for the first time today, I just ask that you put your hand up real quickly and put it down. Thank you. Put your hand up. Put it down. I will pray for you. Thank you. I'll pray for you. Thank you. In closing, Lord, we're so excited about this Christmas season because we are so much aware of this Son, the baby Jesus that you sent for us, who would have a life to serve us and to die for our sins. We lift today up to you, Lord, and we ask, Lord, that you empower us to step out there boldly in prayer. Also step out there boldly to greet everybody with a Merry Christmas because we got something to celebrate. So with that, Lord, just bless this congregation. I love them so much. Just bless this holiday season and use us to announce you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, Amen.